Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for a chance today to come and to proclaim your word on this holy day. And it is a holy day, God. You have gifted us with mothers. You have commanded us to honor them. And we ask, God, that today we would honor our moms through the preaching of the word, Lord. And we, of course, we want to honor you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and your mercy. And I pray today, God, if there's a person here, a sinner in need of a Savior, that they would hear the good news that is found in Jesus Christ and would turn today and trust in him and be saved. Lord, there is salvation for every person who will hate their sin and put their hope in Jesus. And so we ask that you just meet us here today and do what only you can do. Father, we thank you, and all God's people said, well, amen. Grab your seat. I know for you ladies, y'all have already been blessed by Miss Judy Harwell. If you guys were blessed by her, let's hear a round of applause. Miss Judy was our speaker this morning at the women's breakfast, at the Mother's Day breakfast, and you know, she is always, always sweet, but she said, you know what? I don't know if they'll invite me back, you know? You know better than that. She is always full of wisdom and always has a word that just builds you up and encourages you. And so we're so thankful for that, and the women's ministry and the social hospitality team that made all of that possible. Well, grab your copy of God's Word and let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, Mother's Day is, of course, the day it's set aside to show love to our mamas, all right? And you and I love our mamas, but nobody has loved their mamas as much as this guy right here. Right? Am I right? That right there is Forrest Gump and his mama, Tom Hanks and Sally Field. Now, I'm taking a risk here, y'all. I'm taking a big risk because using Forrest Gump as an illustration, believe it or not, this movie turns 30 years old this year. So you got to watch it. 30-year anniversary of Forrest Gump. If for those of you that don't know this movie, you've never seen this movie, it is an absolute classic, one of my favorites of all time. Again, it came out in 1994. It tells the fictional story of a boy named Forrest Gump who was born with some mental and some physical challenges, but his mama wouldn't let those things become his excuses. So she always encouraged him to live beyond his disabilities, and praise God for mamas that do that, amen? And Forrest did that. He grew up to be a man who lived one of the most interesting lives you can imagine. Throughout the movie, Forrest rides a tide of events that takes him from physical disability to football stardom at the University of Alabama, from the Vietnam War, even being a hero, to being a shrimp boat captain and a tycoon, right? From White House honors to national fame as a running enthusiast and an influencer, back when we didn't even use those words, right, as far as influencer. And all along the way, he loved two women. His childhood sweetheart, his childhood crush, Jenna, and his mama. You know, his heart always knew what his limited IQ could not. And his mama always had a special place in his heart. He said, mama always had a way of explaining things so that I could understand them. And all throughout the movie, we get all of this wisdom. He shares with us all this wisdom that mama had imparted to him. He said, mama always says, I'm not going to do his voice because that would just, it would take too long. All right. Mama always says there's an awful lot you could tell about a person by their shoes, where they're going, where they've been. Mama says, always says, stupid is as stupid does. Mama always told me miracles happen every day. Some people don't think so, but they do. Mama always said, God is mysterious. Mama always said, there's only so much fortune a man really needs, and the rest is just for showing off. Mama always said, you got to put the past behind you before you can move on. Indeed, Mama told Forrest a lot of things. But he quoted probably her most famous line in the opening scene. Mama always said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. Now, if you take a moment and think about your mama, I bet you can remember all sorts of wisdom that she has passed on to you over the years so that you can live well in this world. Yes, she loves you and has loved you in big and small ways, right? She has done and done and done for you. She's also been an example to you, but undoubtedly, she has told you many, many wise things. And if you will just follow what Mama says, you'll grow to be an upstanding citizen. I mean, isn't that what every mama wants? Yes, of course, we want them to be all these other things, and we want them to be followers of Jesus Christ. But at the very least, right, we want them to be upstanding, good citizens. Every mama wants her son or daughter to grow up and to stay out of trouble and to have a positive impact on the world around them. But where did Mama get that desire? I submit to you this morning, as we turn to our text here, 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that Mama is just reflecting the heart of our Heavenly Father. Here's today's truth I want you to latch on to this morning as we come to this message entitled, My Mama Always Said. Here's today's truth. A good and godly mama always echoes God's desire for you to be an excellent citizen. Yes, any desire that God has for you, mama, a good and godly mama echoes, but particularly in this passage here, mama should echo God's heart here that we should be good and excellent citizens. Let's look at our text here to see what I'm talking about. God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. The Bible says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word this morning. So a good and godly mama always echoes God's desire for you to be an excellent citizen. And our text defines for us what that is. Verse 13 and 14 in particular here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, a good and godly citizen, it says here, is one who is subject to all the institutions that God has ordained for governing people, okay? Now, the text here just simply says in the ESV, it just simply says, be subject to every human institution. But the context here is not just things that people have made up, but that God has ordained. In fact, if you were to go to other places in Scripture, it's very clear that the government has been ordained by God, as it says here, to do good and to praise good and to put down evil. A good citizen is one who is subject to all of the institutions that God has ordained for governing people, whether it be the emperor, or whether it be a governor as sent by the emperor. Now, be subject here, it translates the Greek word, the Greek verb, hupotassomai. Hupotassomai, it's a military expression that literally means, just picture this, to arrange information under a commander. That's what it means, to arrange information under a commander. And it can be translated as obey, submit to, defer to, accept the authority of, or as it is here in the ESV, be subject to. Y'all, that's what excellent citizens do. They obey the authorities and they seek to do good around them. Now, what makes this especially interesting is two things. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, has emphasized over and over again here in this letter that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are sojourners and exiles. That means that this is not our ultimate citizenship. It's a way of saying that in this world, in this nation, it's not where our citizenship lies. Philippians 3:20 explicitly states this. but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is our governor. Jesus is our emperor. Jesus is our king. And any nation that we reside in, I don't care if you're in France or China or Zimbabwe or the U.S. It doesn't matter where your citizenship is. It doesn't matter where you reside or where you travel through. Ultimately, it is a foreign nation to us who are Christians. It's not our homeland. Heaven is. So we might expect to read Peter here saying in our text, Christians, y'all don't have to listen to anything that dumb old emperor says. Don't you wish sometimes that's what he said? You don't have to listen to a thing that crazy politician says. You only have to listen to Jesus. But that's not at all what the Holy Spirit says through him. And we need to hear this today. Here in this passage, Peter strikes the tension that we as Christians must live in. Yes, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, but our present citizenship is on earth. Now, for Peter and his immediate audience, that was Rome. Right? They were subjects of Rome. But for us, as his extended audience, that's the United States of America. They were dual citizens of Rome and heaven, and you and I are dual citizens of America and heaven. And so the Holy Spirit says here, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Y'all, that means that we are commanded to live as excellent citizens. He sums it up in verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. You and I are to live like Joseph lived in Egypt, as Daniel lived in Babylon, as Paul lived in Rome. We're to obey every law that does not make us disobey God. Jesus told us in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, he famously said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Yeah, there are going to be exceptions when disobeying the governing authorities must happen, when following their laws and decrees would cause us to disobey God, right? There are going to be those moments, those exceptions, like the Jewish midwives who disobeyed Pharaoh's decree to kill all the boy babies as soon as they were born. Remember that in the book of Exodus? Or like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were ordered to bow down and to worship an idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Or like Daniel. We've already mentioned Daniel for being faithful even in Babylon. But Daniel one time prayed when it was decreed that he could not pray to God. And that ended up getting him thrown into the lion's den. He prayed anyway. Or like Peter, who's written this letter to us right here. It's through him that God has just said, the Holy Spirit has just said, be subject to all human institutions, the emperor, the governor. It was Peter who had been taken aside and flogged and told, quit preaching that Jesus that you keep preaching everywhere in Jerusalem. Yet he preached Jesus anyway. They had to disobey the authorities because to obey them would have caused them to disobey God. So we must always render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and we must always render to God the things that are God's. So there are going to be moments of what you would call civil disobedience, but y'all, these moments are the exceptions. Day in and day out, we should strive to obey every law that we can and to be the best citizens we can be through our entire lives as sojourners and exiles. But that makes it interesting, doesn't it? That tension that we have there. Here's the second thing that kind of makes it interesting for you and for me in particular as citizens of the United States of America. Who is the emperor of America? We don't have, that's a trick question, right? We don't have one. We do not have an emperor. We do not have a king, right? This is not a monarchy. This is not an empire. What are we? We are actually a constitutional republic. Now think about this. This is something that look, I lived for 40 years before this really became clear to me, okay? But in 2020, right, theology doesn't happen in a vacuum, okay? It happens in response to things. Through everything and the government overreach and all the things that we began to see in 2020, this became abundantly clear to me. We are a constitutional republic. That means that while we have a president, he is not our ultimate authority. The U.S. Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the laws passed by our legislatures, signed in by our executives, and upheld by our judiciary, they are our ultimate authority. And their job, these men and women's job, is to govern under those documents, to govern through and by these documents, so we do not blindly follow politicians or their appointees. We are certainly to honor our president and our governor. Amen. President Biden and Governor Reeves should be honored. If anybody should honor them, we as Christians should honor them. But our allegiance as American citizens is to the Constitution and the law of the land. And even the president and the government, the governor have to follow them. And if they don't, they get thrown in jail just like we do. Or at least they should. Right? Such is politics sometimes. They should be. Nevertheless, the commandment of God here still stands. We are to be subject to the governing documents that God has ordained for us to live under here in America, right? They are instituted, ordained for people right here in the USA. And within them, y'all, we are to be excellent citizens. That's God's desire for us. And every good and godly mother and father, for that matter, echoes God's desire. He desires for you and for me to live as excellent citizens right here where we are. But why? Now, the text here gives us three reasons. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Peter, gives us three reasons this morning to do this. And the first one is that when we are an excellent citizen, we reflect well on God in heaven. That's the first reason. Reflect well on God in heaven. Now, notice verse 13 and 14 again. Be subject to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him. Now, when I read that, did you notice I skipped over a phrase? What was that phrase? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We are to be subject to the emperor or the governor or the Constitution and the Bill of Rights for the Lord's sake. That means that his reputation is connected to our good citizenship. When we're excellent citizens on earth, we reflect well on God in heaven. Now, that's not just true of Christianity. I mean, that's true of any religion. Honestly, any group that carries a label, right? It's adherence, it's participants reflect on the group. But particularly of religions. And listen, even though all of the religions follow fake gods, how their adherents act, it impacts how people outside that religion see them. Just take the religion of Islam, for instance. The religion of Islam. What do you think about Allah? From how you've seen Muslims around the world act. Do you think highly of him or low of him? Again, he's not real. I understand that. But if he was, would you hold him in high regard or low regard? The actions of Muslims have influenced how you see him. And that's true of Christianity as well. People evaluate our God based on how we act, right? And if we're excellent citizens, it causes even non-believers to esteem our God. But if we're lawbreakers, if we're delinquents, if we're rebels, that'll cause the watching world around us to think lowly of our God. Now, as we talked about this 2 weeks ago with our neighbors, right? I mean, this whole section here, I guess in one sense could be preached in one message because it kind of hits some different themes, but from some different aspects. And just 2 weeks ago there in verse 12, we focused in on our neighbors. It says there in 1 Peter 2:12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We want to live the kind of life that will cause our neighbors to say, if their God is as good as they are, we can't wait to meet him. Right? I mean, that's the kind of life that we want to live before our neighbors. But the same thing is true for society in general, right? As it fleshes out into greater society. How we live as citizens of our community, it reflects on God. Our good citizenship gives credence to God. It makes him believable. It makes people curious. I want to know more about that God. And it even draws people to God through Jesus Christ. So, be excellent citizens for the Lord's sake. But second, when we're an excellent citizen, we neutralize opponents of the faith. We neutralize opponents of the faith. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now in 2024, there is no lack of ignorance to go around. Foolishness is galore. There will be people against you simply because you are a Christian. Now, I know that's not really the case right here where we live. We live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt, right? I mean, we do. I thank God for that. Christianity is the cultural norm here. You're different if you're not a Christian here. And I thank God for that. But I also recognize that that's not the case everywhere. That's not the case everywhere in Mississippi. That's not the case everywhere in the South. Certainly not the case everywhere in America. Look, so many places in America are what's called post-Christian. Post-Christianity is like soil that has been compacted. It's been harvested up by Christianity, and then it's been compacted harder than cement. That's what post-Christianity is. So hard. So anti-Christ. And of course, there are so many places around the world where Christianity is not only a minority, but it is a target of great ire, great persecution. They don't just live amongst people who are Christian. They hate Christians and want to eradicate Christians. Y'all, today, 1 in 7 Christians worldwide, they live under the threat of persecution and discrimination. In countries that hinder or outlaw or otherwise oppress the expression of the Christian faith. And while we may not feel the brunt of that here, guys, it's still a reality, amen? It's still a reality to a lesser degree, but it's still a reality. There are going to be people who may not oppose you because you're a Christian, but there'll be plenty who oppose the Christian faith. They're not really for Christianity, and they're certainly not for Jesus. And so they're looking for every reason not to believe. They're going to be the first ones on social media to call you a hypocrite. They're going to call you out. They're going to find every way they can to lay the blame on you for their godlessness. Lay their blame on you for their not coming to church, for their not being a Christian. They're going to say things like, I'm better than you. And I don't even go to church. So what's the use? So, beloved, that means that you and I have to live lives that take away every excuse they could come with, right? We should live the kind of lives that opponents of the faith are neutralized through. We should be excellent and Christ-like in everything we do. Now, I know a name that is well known from sort of recent history, and that's the name Mohandas Gandhi. Mohandas Gandhi lived the last half of the 1800s and the first half of the 1900s in the nation of India. Now, at that time, India was a colony of Great Britain, and Gandhi was a smart guy. He was trained as a lawyer. He gave his life to the successful nonviolent campaign of winning India's independence from Great Britain. And of course, I mean, again, Great Britain, a Christian nation, right? I mean, by law, the king or queen is the head of the church in Great Britain. So you better believe that there was great Christian influence in India through England. But Gandhi was a devout Hindu. And Gandhi said many things, but one remark that has persevered through the years is a stinging declaration about Christians. Here's what he said. He said, "I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Now, I don't know if that was a fair remark or not. I don't know the Christians that Gandhi had seen. That may have just been rhetoric to get what he wanted. But nevertheless, it's very well possible that what he saw did not match up. The lives that those Christians lived did not match up to Christ. And so I say to you this morning, may we never be unlike Christ. May we never live a life that gives our opponents ammunition. May we always take to heart 1 Peter 2:15. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Again, take away their ammunition. Now, even when we do good, there's still the likelihood that you and I will be spoken ill of. That just comes with it, doesn't it? That's just part of the territory. That's part of the calling. Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 10, 24 and 25, he said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" That means that even when you and I do good, they're still going to find reasons to malign us, to speak ill of us, to hate us. So yes, our good deeds will not completely inoculate you and me from every sling and arrow, but we will also not hand them slings and arrows. We shall do everything in our power to silence our foolish opponents, to neutralize the opposition by being the best citizens we can be, even as we're the best Christians we can be, which brings us to the final reason this morning to be an excellent citizen. When we're an excellent citizen, check this out, we serve God by doing good with our freedom. We serve God by doing good with our freedom. Look at verse 16. "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." As servants of God. So what that means, y'all, is that there is not a disconnect between being a good citizen and serving God, right? They go together. And the good news is that if you are in Christ, you've been set free. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from the passions of your flesh, set free from fear and bondage to the devil, and set free from the law, the law of God. You've been set free from that. You've even been set free from this world. Because of Jesus Christ, you are free. As Jesus declared, John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." But in Christianity, there's a lot of buts. right? Our freedom should never become a cover-up for evil. Our freedom should never become a cover-up for evil. Now, how do we do that? How do we cover up evil through our freedom? And I could give you a lot of specific examples, but I just want to give you a broad one here, a general one here, to kind of point you to the other specifics that you can fill in the blank with. How does our freedom, how do we use our freedom as a cover up for evil? We do that, listen, when we use our freedom to live selfishly. We use our freedom as a cover up for evil when we choose to use our freedom to live selfishly, to live for ourselves. Now, our text says here that we're to use our freedom to live as a servant of God, literally a slave of God. It's the word doulos here, which is a slave. We soften it here because we Americans don't like the word slave. There's another word for servant, actually, but here's the word doulos, slave. Galatians 5, 13 and 14 says it this way. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to use your freedom as a cover up for evil, you do it by living for you. But we've been set free. Set free to serve our community in love. That's part of being an excellent citizen, isn't it? Loving our neighbor as ourself. When you think of a good citizen, that's the type of person you have in mind. And so we've been called to use our freedom to serve those around us. We don't usually think of 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 in this context. But I think it fits. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23 says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. And as we think about being a good citizen, what if we put this in citizenship language? To the people of Collinsville, I became as a person from Collinsville. To the residents of Lauderdale and Neshoba and Newton and Kemper counties, I became as one from those counties. To those who live in Mississippi, I became a Mississippian. And to the Americans, I became as an American, and I serve them all that they might come to know Jesus Christ and to share his blessings. Now, for some of you, right here is all you know, and that's good. That is good. When I was growing up, I told somebody this the other day, I moved four times. We just made a 3-mile loop and came back to where I started. We were in this house, and we moved about 3 miles down the road to another house. And then my mom and dad said, you know what? That house just down the road looks even better. And so we moved to that house. And then in 1984, we came back to the same place where I was born. And mom and dad are still there today. And so for some of you, it's very easy to live as those who are from Collinsville, because this is your home, and praise God for that. Be what God has made you to be, because he's got you here to reach people here. But for those of us who come in from outside, we get to come and we get to take on the things that Collinsville people do and the things that they enjoy and the way they say words. And it's so interesting to think about that. And I know y'all think, you know, weirdos from Kentucky. I know, right? But that's the truth of the matter. God desires to use you where you are to reach the people where you are. Serve others. Beloved, this is the idea that the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter was getting at. We serve God by doing good for others with our freedom. This is God's will for our lives, right? He desires for us to be excellent citizens right where we are, and good and godly mamas echo that desire. Now, there once was a mother named Nell. Nell was a devoted believer in Jesus Christ. She was a loving mother to her two sons, a loving wife to her alcoholic husband. Nell served in her church and in her community. Her youngest son watched the life of his godly mother. He took her lessons to heart. Nell visited inmates in the local jail there in the city where they lived and read them the Bible. When they were released, she would even invite them to come and spend their first night of freedom in her guest room, believing they would more likely find a job if they just had a chance to get cleaned up. She was a member of Dixon, Illinois. This is the town they lived in, Dixon, Illinois' First Christian Church. And both of her sons were baptized there on the day that the church was dedicated. Nell was involved in church programs and taught Sunday school. Now, as I describe Nell, she sounds like a lot of mothers, amen? A lot of good, godly mothers. But Nell, in another sense, is not like any other mother at all. Because while she herself is not famous, her younger son sure is. You see, Nell's full name was Nell Wilson Reagan. And she was the mother of our two-time American president, Ronald Wilson Reagan. In President Reagan's boyhood home, which is now a historic site right there in Dixon, Illinois, near the foot of Nell's bed, still to this day, is an open Bible laying on her dresser. President Reagan, he lived his life guided by his mother's teaching. She wanted him to be a good citizen, and he made mama proud. What a privilege it is to guide young hearts. And may you as mothers, may you always echo God's desire for your children. So friends, on this Mother's Day, here is my final prayer. May you make not only your good and godly mama proud, but your Heavenly Father as well.